We're going to be reading just one verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." That's a tough verse if you're a visitor. Now, demons and angels, are they real? And if they are, what significance do they play in our lives as Christians? Well, in the Library of Congress, they have a list of about 27 categories of supernatural beings, and in that loose list includes centaurs, fairies, ghosts, ghouls, mermaids, werewolves, vampires, and then we can't forget the newest craze, zombies, right? And on that page, where they list all these creatures, they note that the word supernatural was used for imaginary beings, mythical creatures. In other words, the creatures that are supernatural, they don't exist. Now, there's a problem with the Library of Congress. Of course, there is, or I wouldn't bring them up, right? In that list in the Library of Congress, they also include angels, demon, and of course, Satan. That's in their supernatural list. I give you a sermon just on that, but I got to keep going. But why? Why are all those creatures mentioned in the Library of Congress? Why would angels and demons and Satan be listed among imaginary and mythical stuff? Well, the Oxford Dictionary, according to them, supernatural means a manifestation or an event attributed to some force beyond scientific understanding or the laws of nature. Can you tell that's a dictionary type thing? But that's what it says. So in other words, the people who created the list for the Library of Congress believed that anything they could not understand scientifically or easily in nature must be imaginary. And of course, that makes sense because the term supernatural means, which is super, or which is natural, that's what we'd expect. But by that standard, the world standard, the entire Bible is filled with supernatural stuff. Everything about Jesus, including his death, his burial, his resurrection, is supernatural. And we believe that our God is beyond our understanding. He is supernatural because we believe in God. He also believes, we believe in what he tells us about angels and demons and even Satan. It's all truth. It's all true. And we make no apologies for that. Now, a few years ago, I was in conversation with a very unique woman. Did I explain unique woman? I'm being as polite as I know how to use the term right now. And she thought she could trip me up by asking me to defend the idea of demonic activity. To her, anyone who believed in demons was putting it to her was naive. How do you pronounce that now? Thank you very much. The very idea of accepting demons existed, conjuring up visions of exorcisms and religious mumbo-jumbo, such as casting demons out of those who were possessed. And this unique person, I'm trying to be polite here now, this unique person even wanted to get me sidetracked by steering me into a conversation about Salem witch trials and the demonic possession and the basis of that travesty. And I didn't do that. I did not want to get into an argument. Have you ever had anybody you did not want to get into an argument with? I did not want to get into an argument with her. Because that's all she wanted to do. She was spoiling for a fight. She had the claws out. She was ready. So when she asked me if I believed in demons, I said, well, I believe in angels, and the Bible tells me that demons are fallen angels, and now I've never seen a demon. I believe they exist because the Bible says they exist, and I have personally talked to many of our missionaries who personally battled their influence on the mission field. Oh, she did not like that answer. Now, let me share with you. And the Bible teaches us, this is my final line. The Bible teaches us that demons were angels that worked with Satan. And here in the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 41, we're told, the external fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, I'm going to take you to the book of Revelation for maybe something a little bit more clearer. The reason we're in Matthew 25:41, that's where the question came from the children. Okay, so I got wanted to make sure I got that in, but I want to give you a little bit more here. I'm going to take you to Revelation chapter 12. Then a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now have come to the salvation, the power for the kingdom of our God and the authority of the Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their life so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. Now why should I care? Why should you care? What difference would it make to us whether or not demons are real? Well, very simply, because the Bible says they're real and they are our enemies. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil. That's what we do. Then it goes on to say, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all, stand firm. There's a spiritual battle taking place, whether we want to admit it or not. And that spiritual battle involves forces of evil that would be demons. And the God says, be ready for the battle. Put on your armor. Stand firm. Because this is not a game. This is reality. Throughout the Bible, we read stories of demons troubling people or possessing people. In the Old Testament, there's the story of King Saul, who was troubled by an evil spirit that led him into fits of rage and severe depression. Then in the New Testament, we see Jesus confronting and casting out demons of numerous people. One of the most dramatic was when Jesus was met by a demon-possessed man. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house. He'd lived out in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at Jesus' feet, shouting at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me. For Jesus then commanded the evil spirit to come out of this man. Many times they'd seize this man. And though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he broke his chains and he'd been driven by the demons into solitary places. And Jesus asked this man, what's your name? Legion, he said. He replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. Now, there was a large herd of pigs out nearby, feeding on a hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. Now, if you want to read the whole story, it's Luke chapter 8, verse 27. So after that, the people went out to see what had happened, because, spoiler alert, all the pigs were dead. And Jesus came, they came to Jesus and found the man who had been demon-possessed. He was gone, and he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They were afraid. Something miraculous happened, and they were afraid. That should get your interest a little bit, wouldn't you think? But it's Luke chapter 8, verses 35. And in the book of Acts, we also see Peter and John casting out unclean spirits. And that's Acts chapter 5, verse 16. Also, an evangelist named Philip, he's recorded in Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. And we also have the Apostle Paul, recorded in Acts 16, 16. That's the easiest one to remember, Acts 16, 16. Now, the Bible refers to the devil by the name of Satan 52 times alone in its pages. Now, he's also known by many other names, such as Daystar, the devil, the tempter, the ruler of demons, the father of lies, the god of the age, the angel of light, the dragon, the old serpent, and they go on and on. Actually, he's known by 30 different names on the pages of the Bible. Now, the word demon or demons is found 75 times in the New Testament alone. So here's the deal. Demons are real. Satan is real. This is not a game. This is reality. It's a supernatural conflict, but it's not imaginary. If demons are real, we ignore them at our peril, because their objective is to damage, hurt, and destroy people. That's what they want to do. Now, I've said that. I've got some good news. And then I've got some bad news. Let's give you the good news first. Okay? Good news is this. Satan and his minions can't harm a Christian. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin, but the one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under control of the evil one. This world belongs to the evil one until God comes back. Now, you can read that in 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. It's there for all to read. So if you're walking with Jesus, Satan might be able to sidetrack you. And not everything we think is from Satan and the devil is that. Sometimes it's just life, right? But they can't hurt you. Christians have more power than Satan or demons have. Greater is he that is in you, that's the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world, Satan and his angels. Those words are in the book of 1 John chapter 4, 4. In fact, Hebrews chapter 1, 14 says that we have angels who actually minister to us. Angels are sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. Oh, I should say that again. It sounds really cool. Angels are sent to serve, that's us, who will inherit salvation. I've been adopted. Oh, I like that word. Now, another bit of good news just for the kids. According to the Bible, Satan has one half the angels that God does. There was one third, got thrown out, so you got 2-to-1 ratio. The battle's won. Also, the Bible already tells us it's 1-2. So in other words, we've got Satan outnumbered 2-to-1. Now that's cool. That's good news. The kids all want to know about that. The bad news is there are a lot of Christians who take Satan and his demons lightly. They don't take him seriously. And because they don't take Satan seriously, they give him a foothold in their lives. Satan has no power over us unless we allow him to. Did you hear that? He has no power over us unless we allow him to. Now, the old, most obvious way Satan gets a foothold in life is things with the occult. God hates it, and Christians who engage in are playing with Satan's, they're in Satan's backyard. God warned Israel, let no Christian... No, it had to go. Well, we weren't Christians back then, were we? No. God warned Israel, let no one be found among you who sacrifices a daughter, sons or daughters in the fire, or who practice divination or sorcery, or cast spells, or is a medium, or a spiritualist, or consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, your Lord, your God, will drive out those nations before you. Now, if you want to read those words, it's in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verses 10 through 12. Now, I give you lots of quote from Barna. Barna organization, back in 2009, they revealed that 73% of today's youth, 73% of today's youth have been involved in some sort of psychic or witchcraft-related activity. Now, hear this all out. The most popular of these include playing with the Ouija boards, and they have that online now. You can play it online, too. And the reading of witchcraft and Wicca-related books. The number one running of books is, for young kids is the sorcery and all this kind of good stuff. And the occult can be dangerous. A young preacher, I was reading an article studying here, and he told of his dad going to see a read a palm reader sometimes when this young man was growing up. He wasn't a preacher then, he was just a little kid in school. And he said as a young boy that the woman had uncanny predictions. She told her dad that he'd own land near a body of water. He ended up buying a cabin on a court, but near Silver Lake in Angola, Indiana, because he was hunting for the lake. She told him he'd have four children. Well, he had two daughters. She told him two daughters, two sons. Well, he had two sisters and a brother. So that, you know. Then she told him that she told his father he would die on what date, and that often comes up when people dabble in the cult. You're going to die on this date or you're going to die here, right? And from that day on, death was all that his father thought about. Now, he lived well beyond the date she gave him. But for the rest of his life, he looked towards that date and after that date with dread. Satan had gained a foothold in him that plagued him with fear. That drove him actually into depression, the man went on. So don't do occult stuff. God hates it. Satan will use it. Now, while studying for the sermon too, I also found out there is a more devious way Satan can get a hold of us. In fact, it's something that seems so natural to us. It's not nearly as obvious as the occult. But it's a tool that Satan uses and makes us almost feel justified, righteous, deserving of praise. Tool is anger and bitterness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 goes on, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Give it no foothold for the devil. In other words, anger is natural. It's okay to be angry once in a while. But if you allow your anger to last for more than a day, it's an open opportunity for Satan and his minions to mess with us. As long as you and I hang on to our hatred of someone or something, or Satan will grab hold of us and he won't let go. And he'll smile because he's got us. Have you ever been so mad that you could spit nails? None of you have ever been that mad, have you? I know none of you have ever thrown something down and got, yeah, we're not even going to go there, right? He'll use our bitterness to damage our relationships, to destroy our marriages, and to make us difficult to be around, and to use it to defile you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, do not... Oh, we got an excited one there. We'll change the subject just to keep him happy. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. See, now he quieted it right down. We just got to wait, don't we? You know what's going to happen next, don't you, pretty soon? Yes. I'm just gaining here. We got to keep going, though. Let no root of bitterness spring up that causes trouble. It may become defiling of you. The word translated defile in this passage means to pollute, to contaminate, to stain. Now, think of it this way. Let's say you bought a loaf of bread. Oh, he's leaving. I can't steal him yet. I'll wait till he gets back. Let's say you buy a loaf of bread. And you put it on the counter. And you forget about it for a month or two. And you find it again. And you can tell the bread has changed color. This loaf has turned green. Do you open that bag to eat the bread? Of course not. It's contaminated. It's polluted. It's moldy. It's defiled. It makes you uncomfortable. So what do? You throw it in the trash. Now, do you all know where penicillin first came from? Moldy bread. So you got to think about that. Who's the one who figured out how to use moldy bread to make penicillin? Yes. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Why get rid of bitterness, wrath, anger, slander, malice? Because if you don't, you're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. You'll be contaminated to the point where your soul will be moldy and useless to Him. Bitterness pollutes our hearts and robs us of God's grace. It leaves a foothold for Satan to use against you. So get rid of your wrath, your anger, your bitterness, or it'll defile you. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus warns us. This is the most terrible warning, if you really hear it out. If you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others when they sin against you, neither will your Father forgive your sins. Those words, you can read them for yourself. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 14. It's the Lord's Prayer, but that verse, that's why we always slow down there. That's how serious this is. If you don't forgive others, God's not going to forgive us. And an unforgiving heart is a breeding ground for anger, rage, and bitterness. It opens you up to the powers of demonic control in your life, and you don't want that. Someone once said, forgiveness doesn't make the other person right. It makes you free. Now, during World War II, we're going to do a Corrie Ten Boom. For you people who kind of keep track of this, I have a drawer that is 3 feet long with illustrations. But I like certain people. And Corrie Ten Boom, I really love. She has great illustrations, and this works perfectly into this. If you have never read her book, you need to read it. But in World War II, the Nazis sent thousands of people to a concentration camp. And one of those people was named Corrie Ten Boom. Her parents died in the camps, and she and her sister endured numerous indignities, humilities, all at the hand of her captors. But when the war was over, and she was freed, she was imprisoned by her hatred. Hatred of those who'd hurt her and her family. And she realized she needed to forgive those whom she hated. And after much tears and prayers, she finally succeeded. In fact, she was so successful, she began to speak in churches across all of Europe, trying to help others accomplish the same objective. Over and over again, she would forgive one person, then another, for what they'd done to her. But there was this one individual that she had great difficulty in forgiving. There was just this one person. In fact, she had spent sleepless nights struggling with their memories of this man. And so she went to speak to the preacher and asked for his counsel. And he was quiet for a few moments. And he thought about it. Then he pointed to a rope hanging out in the foyer. "Do you see that bell rope?" he asked. "Every Sunday, the sexton pulls on the rope and rings the bell to announce to the community it's time for worship. He pulls on the rope and the bell goes ding dong, ding dong, ding dong, and eventually he lets go of the bell rope. But the bell keeps on swinging and ringing for a little bit, ding dong, slower and slower, until at last it stops ringing. When we forgive, we take our hands off the rope. If we've been struggling, maybe if we've been tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the old anger thoughts keep coming up for a little while, because that bell's still swinging. Just like the ding-dongs, the old bell is slowing down. It takes a while. They might pop up when you let your hand off the rope. But the key thing for you to do is to let go of the bell rope. Once you quit tugging at your grievances over and over again, you got to do that or you're never going to forgive. And if you don't forgive, Satan's got you. He'll use your hatred against you. It may not be demon possession, but it's mighty close. Is there someone you've never forgiven for sins of the past? Is there someone who, if you met them in the grocery, if you saw them in the grocery store, you'd walk away because you don't want them to see you because you don't want to talk to them? Is there someone, if they sought help from you or the church, you'd be upset because these people don't deserve to be helped? Is there someone just by hearing their name set your teeth on edge? Then you need to let go of the bell rope. It's your choice to let go of the bell rope. You need to forgive so Satan doesn't get a foothold in your life. And when you forgive others, God can forgive you. And God can fully bless you and reward you for your faithfulness and obedience. We at the communion table celebrate the most horrific, terrible, unimaginable thing in the world. The death of God's only Son. They whipped him with the cat of nine tails 39 times. The sentence was always 40, take away one per season. The Romans had it down to such an art, on the 40th lash, many people died. Then they nail him to a cross. You died on the cross of suffocation. Man did not kill our Savior. Our Savior on that cross shouted out with a loud voice, "It is finished." If he had died of suffocation by man's hands, he could not have done that. He gave up his life for you that you might spend eternity in heaven. But the Lord's Prayer says, if I don't forgive, he won't forgive me. That's tough teaching. Yes, for the kids, Satan's real. Demons are real. There's a war going on. That's just a fact. And sometimes we sitting in the pews kind of feel we're losing. Well, I hate to tell you this, but all you got to do is go to the end of the book. Battle's already won. We get to spend eternity in heaven. The battle's won. Yeah, there's some skirmishes. And we're not supposed to leave without some bullets in our ammunition. That's why you're supposed to read God's Word. You're not losing. But sometimes we forget to fight. We forget to stand firm and solid. We're standing on the shoulders of brothers and sisters who gave their very lives that we might be Christian. We get to celebrate communion here for all to see. In Nepal, they close all the curtains. You know, Keith Nash, our missionary over there, has been here several times. They don't practice communion out in the open. They're burning down churches over there. They're burning down churches in India. They burnt 70 churches in Canada. I wonder how that happened. Check it out. Yeah, no one's telling you they're burning churches. We are blessed to come to the table boldly. But many other brothers and sisters have to hide. They have a lot more reason to be angry, and they're not. If you leave this sanctuary with anger in your heart, that's your personal choice. Because you can lay it at the table. Let's close in prayer, and then you're invited out for some goodies. Our Heavenly Father, we are about to sing a song. Allow us the wisdom to drop whatever we have left of hatred and anger and bitterness as we sing this song. The world around us wants us to keep all that bottled up so we become unuseful to you. Guide us, direct us, empower us to be your light to a dark world. That is our humble prayer. And all God's people said, Amen.